Well, we've been talking about partnering with God. We started this last week. I said it was going to be a two-part series. Maybe this is going to turn into a three-part series. I don't know. But yes, you heard correctly. God really wants you to be His partner in accomplishing His will on this earth. That song that the sister sang right before I came on about being a friend of God, that is so appropriate because God wants to be our friend. He wants us to be His friend, and He wants to partner with us. He wants to come together with us to make sure that His will gets accomplished on the earth. There are actually things, there are times when He either cannot or He will not do something here on the earth unless we do something first. That's an awesome power, but it's also an awesome responsibility. And yes, you are worthy of that power and responsibility. And I'll tell you why from God's Word. Number one, you've been made the righteousness of God. Number two, you're an adopted son or daughter, and you have all the rights, privileges, and resources of the original son, Jesus. You are the holy temple of God Almighty here on this earth. How much more worthy could you be made to partner with God? Jesus commanded you to pray that His will be accomplished here on this earth. God showed us that He expected us to take dominion over demonic spirits in the name of Jesus. You see, this is the truth about partnering with God. He actually designed you so that you could partner with Him. Turn to John 10. We spent a lot of time in John 10 last week, and I just want to do a couple of reminders. First of all, John 10 verse 30. In John 10 verse 30, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." But remember that at the time that Jesus said that, He was fully human. Just like you are fully human, just like I am fully human, He was fully a human being here on this earth. And yet He said, "I and the Father are one." Not were one, not will be one. We are right now. We're going to come back to that. Go to John 10, 34. That's really where I want to start. Because it's important to understand, if I'm going to be one with somebody, I've got to be just like them, right? Like I said last week, I can be one with my wife, but I can't be one with my cat or my dog. I can't be one with my car or my airplane if I had one. You know, it has to be, if you're going to be one with someone, you got to be the same stuff, made of the same stuff. And in John 10:34, Jesus makes this astonishing statement. He actually quotes out a psalm, and He says, "Has it not been written in your law, I say, you are gods?" And He was talking to these human beings around Him. He quoted out of Psalm 82. Let's go there to Psalm 82 and verse 6. Psalm 82 and verse 6. So the psalmist here says, "You are gods, and all of you are sons of the Most High." Now, the word there, "you are gods," is the Hebrew word Elohim. If you look at Genesis 1:1, where it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," the word for God there is this exact same word, Elohim. And now, I mean, you have to understand this. You're not only created in God's image, you know, to His emotional, physical image. You're created out of the same spiritual material, the same Elohim stuff that God is. We talked a lot about that last time. I know there's some that are still probably a little skeptical, so turn with me to Hebrews. Hebrews 2, verses 7 through 9. Hebrews 2. We're going to start in verse 7. And again, He's quoting a psalm. This time it is Psalm 8. And it says, you have made Him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned Him with glory and honor. You have appointed Him over the works of your hand. You have put all things in subjection under His feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not see all things subjected to him. Let me kind of interrupt in the middle of this and make sure you understand where we're going. This is obviously talking about Jesus, but it's talking about Jesus on the earth in his human form. And it says that he was for a little while made lower. It says here the angels, but that's not the correct interpretation. When you go back to Psalm 8 and verse 5, where this is quoting from, it really says, you have made him for a little while lower than the Elohim, than the God, the same God word that we've been talking about all along. And so all things were subject to his feet, but because of the human limitations, he was stuck in a physical body just like we are. And so there's some limitations that go along with that. And so we continue on verse 9, but we do see him who was made for a little while lower than Elohim, than God himself, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace he might taste death for everyone. This is describing Jesus in the flesh 2,000 years ago, and his Elohim spirit, that's probably a capital E Elohim for Jesus, was placed in a limited mortal body. And now we are just like Jesus was then. Our spirits are still made of Elohim. Maybe for us it's a lowercase e Elohim, okay? And we still can be one with the Father, just like Jesus was, but our limited physical bodies put some limitations on how God-like we can become. I've always looked forward to the day when we can be set free from these bodies and we don't have those limitations. But we even though we have those limitations, maybe I can't be just like God, right? But I'm made out of enough stuff that it, at least within the limitations of this body, I can be made in the image of Christ. Turn to Romans 8. I want to read another scripture real quick. Romans 8 and verse 9. Romans 8 and 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. He's talking about the Holy Spirit of God, of course, the Holy Ghost, as the King James calls it. And if you continue reading down, you'll see that this Spirit of God is also called the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of Jesus. And you have been purpose-built to carry the Spirit of God. Because you're made of Elohim stuff, you can carry the Spirit of God. You're designed so that you could have the Holy Spirit living in you. You're designed so that you could be transformed, at least as much as we can in this human body, you can be transformed into the image of Jesus our Lord. And the reason for this is so that the reason you were designed this way is so that on the day that you accept Jesus as your Savior, you can then be filled with the Spirit of God. You can become the righteousness of Jesus. You're no longer a weak worm of the dust. You're not, and you can now partner with God, and He's got things for you to do with Him, okay? This tells you what you are, who you are in Jesus. You're not some weak worm of the dust who has nothing in common with God. You're made not just in His image. You're made out of the same spiritual material as He is. And when it comes time to partner with God, of course you can partner with God. When it comes time to partner with God, of course you can be one with God, just the way Jesus claimed that He was there in John 10:10. Now, last time we talked about some ways to partner with God, and the first way we listed was prayer, and I want to just touch back on that and give you a little reminder. We discovered from the Bible that there are several aspects to partnering with God in prayer, and the first one was that we are told to pray God's will. You need no other reference than the Lord's Prayer to know this. When we pray, we're not praying to change God's mind. We're not praying to get Him to do something He doesn't want to do. We're praying God's will. That's the only proper prayer for us. The second thing we learned was that when we pray, our motives need to be pure. Our heart, we need to be in the Spirit. Our heart needs to be on God. We need to be praying with pure motives. And then the third thing that we learned is that God doesn't move here on this earth unless somebody prays in faith. That's why God first reveals His will to the prophets, to the intercessors, so people can begin to pray God's will and birth that then into our realm. Ian, Ian from Thursday Mornings, he called me last week and he was struggling with this question. Does God need us to partner with Him, or does God just want us to partner with Him? And Ian said that when he looked it up on the internet, all the pundits, or at least most of them on the internet, said, oh, God is way too big, and He couldn't possibly need us puny humans. And then Ian said, but you know what? He said, that just doesn't look like that's what the Bible says. And Ian quoted out of Matthew 26. I want you to go there with me. I thought this was such a great illustration of this point. Matthew 26, verses 36 through 34. So this is Jesus in the garden, okay, right before His crucifixion. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And He said to His disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And He took with Him Peter and two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. And He said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And then He went a little beyond them and He fell on His face and prayed. He said, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet, not as I will, but as You will. Jesus is saying, I know I'm supposed to be praying Your will, Father, but if maybe there is a will I missed somewhere along the way. If there is, now's the time to reveal it. How many times have we been in that situation? You know, we're going along, we think we're doing what God wants us to do, we're not sure, and things don't look like they're going the way they're supposed to go, and so we start to doubt, maybe I'm not in the will of God, and so we're praying, well, Lord, is there something else? Is there another will I'm supposed to be praying? Is this really Your will? Jesus was in that spot. He was tempted just like we are in all these ways. Anyway, continuing in verse 40, and He came to His disciples and He found them sleeping. And He said, so you men, could you not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying. See, when He said keep watch, He's not talking about be a guard and, hold your sword out and let me know if anybody comes around. He's talking about them watching in the Spirit and praying. He's talking about them being intercessors on His behalf. Can't you keep watching and praying? And He said, do that so that you don't enter into temptation. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away, prayed again the same prayer, and He comes back. And they're still asleep. And again, He left them and He went away to pray. He didn't even say anything to them this time. And he comes back and He says, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. How sad a picture this is. Jesus was telling His disciples, I have brought you with me because I need somebody to agree with me in prayer. I have told you how important it is to agree in prayer in the name of Jesus and touching any one thing. I need you agreeing with me on this. I need some intercessors to hold me up. Listen, I know what it's like to be out on the mission field and be ministering to people hour after hour after hour, be listening for the Holy Spirit. Lord, how am I supposed to minister to this one? How am I supposed to minister to this one? And you need the intercessors holding you up, just like the people were holding up Moses' hands during the battle. You gotta have intercessors. Jesus needed those intercessors. And what were they doing? They were sleeping. So yes, God needs us to pray and partner. Why in the world would Jesus have been disappointed if it didn't make any difference? Well, you guys just aren't being supportive of me. That's not what He said. Well, anyway, you see the implications of all this? God needs you. And if you don't hear His voice and you don't partner with Him, then God can't accomplish His will here on this earth. And we have a big responsibility to exercise big power of God and to partner with Him in what He wants to accomplish. So this brings me to the next kind of partnering that we do with God, and that's intercessory prayer. So that's what we were just talking about. And to me, this is one of the most important callings to partner. This is the basic concept of intercessory prayer with God, and that is that God first reveals to His prophets and His intercessors what He wants to do here on this earth. The prophets spread the word to anyone who will listen to it and anyone who's willing to pray, and the intercessors hear God's will and they begin to pray, and all that prayer is absolutely needed to birth God, whatever God's will is, into this realm. Turn to Isaiah 62. I could read several scriptures. We don't have time for all of these. Like the roaring lion and things like that. Isaiah 62. A lot of prophetic people don't understand. They think my calling as a prophet is to let people know what's going to happen. They don't realize their calling really is to call people to prayer and to call people to intercession. Okay, Isaiah 62, 6 through 7. On the walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. Those are the intercessors. All day and all night they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourself. Give Him no rest. Give God no rest. You intercessors hear this? Give God, whatever it is God's laid on your heart to pray for, whatever He's given you a burden for, don't give Him any rest either. Until, it says here, until He establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise on the earth. But in our cases, whatever God has called us to pray for, don't give Him rest. Don't stop praying until that's accomplished. I remember, and that, you know, that applies to wayward children, that applies to wayward husbands, to a job that seems a long time coming, to a house, whatever it might be, okay? Remember my mother one time, Ian and I talked about this a little bit. So what happens if in your town God needs to do something and there's nobody in that town that hears His voice to be an intercessor? He wants to do something in Dumberi or Kiambu, and there's nobody there to pray. Well, he starts looking other places. Let me find somebody that will be an intercessor, and they'll pray. Maybe it's somebody in China. Maybe it's somebody in the U.S. Maybe they don't have a clue what they're praying for. This happened to my mother one time. She was awakened in the middle of the night. She was shown a picture by the Lord of a family. And they were inside their, inside a fairly, humble, living quarters. And they were terrified. They were very afraid. And there were some people outside. She wasn't sure what was going on. She just knew that whatever the people outside were meant harm for this missionary. And so she began to pray. And she said she prayed for actually quite a while. It was 20 or 30 minutes, prayed mostly in the Spirit and praying for them, interceding, crying, pleading before the Lord, you know, that His will would be done, they'd be protected. About a year later, in the church we were in, we would have missionaries arrive every once in a while to tell us what they'd been doing on the mission field. And a missionary shows up with his family, and as soon as she sees them, she realizes that's the missionary. And after the guy talked, after the service, she comes up to him, and she says, look, the Lord woke me up. And she had a journal of this stuff, okay? She knew what the date was, and she told him what the date was. She said, the Lord had me praying for you on this date. What was going on? And boy, this guy was just, wow, that was you, huh? Because what happened was they were praying, they were worshiping God, they were calling on God to help protect them from this crowd that was around them. They were going to kill them. And all of a sudden, the crowd began to disperse. Some guy came up and said, no, we're not going to do this. And then all the rest of them followed him and they went away. And the missionary was okay. Well, why did that happen? Because God had to have somebody. He needed somebody to partner with that would be willing to pray, get up in the middle of the night and or whatever it is, and pray so that his will could be accomplished, so that he could protect those folks. You know, it's just like the story of Daniel. The angel tells Daniel, Daniel, as soon as your words started being said, I was sent. I just got held up by the evil one, okay? Same here. Mother starts praying, and the angels are able to come and protect these people. Turn to Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7. Now look, let me put a little balance in there. I said, don't give the Lord any rest. Look, if you have, as an intercessor, don't eat well, you don't sleep well, you don't get some exercise, you don't do some Sabbath sort of things, you don't take time with your family, if you don't have the ability to relax, to regenerate, to rest, to recharge yourself, you're not going to be worth much as an intercessor, okay? So, when I say don't give the Lord rest, I don't mean condemn yourself or relaxing and doing something different for a while. That's okay. You got to be led by the Holy Spirit in all this, right? Okay, Hebrews 7 and 25. Hebrews 7, 25. Matter of fact, there's a couple of intercessors that are listening to me right now. You have been beating yourself up because you feel like you're not spending enough time in prayer. You're not spending enough time in intercessory prayer. And listen, this is what the Lord says to you. When you pray, I move. I don't need a bunch of words from you. I just need a few words in faith, and that's enough for me to take care of things. Don't worry about it. You're not the one that's solving these problems, that's working these miracles. I am, says the Lord. And so you leave it to me. You let me fight that battle. You just send me the words and let me deal with it from there. Okay? Praise the Lord. Yeah, don't operate in condemnation. Listen, the Lord's not condemning you, not ever. Okay, where were we? Hebrews 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he's talking about Jesus here, always lives to make intercession for those that serve God. Actually, it says for them. I think it's for everybody. Talk about partnering with God in intercessory prayer. I mean, that's Jesus' full-time job right now, is intercessory prayer. When we partner with God and in intercessory prayer, we are partnering with the best. Romans 8. Let's go back to Romans 8. And let's look at verses 26 through 27. Romans 8, 26, 27. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit, and because of this, he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Talking about the Holy Spirit interceding for the saints according to the will of God. Physically, mechanically, how does the Holy Spirit do that? He does that through the mouth of one of the saints that has yielded to him and allow the Holy Spirit to pray through them. As we call it praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, praying in your prayer language, praying in heavenese, whatever you want to call it. It's the Holy Spirit praying through someone. And you can know, man, when you're praying in tongues and you know that you are praying a perfect prayer. You are praying God's perfect will. And then he's able to do things. Now, I think we ought to pray in the Spirit, and we ought to pray in our understanding. But if you don't know what to pray for, man, just pray in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14. We're talking about intercessors. 1 Corinthians 14:14-15. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What What is the outcome then? I will pray in the Spirit, and I will pray with my mind also. I will sing in the Spirit, and I will sing with my mind also. So let me give you a couple of examples of intercessory prayer. Go to John 17. Now this is mean. I'm going to send you to John 17, then we're not going to read that. I just want you to mark it. This is an example of Jesus as an intercessory prayer warrior praying for his disciples before he left the earth. This is right after the Lord's Supper. This is right before the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the prayer that he prayed for his disciples. I think it's a great teaching tool for we intercessors. If Jesus on this earth had to do intercessory prayer, how much more do we have to do that? Turn to Exodus 32. Back into the Old Testament, Exodus 32. See another example of intercessory prayer. Go to verse 6. This is 6 through 14. I'm going to go ahead and read this. So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down at once, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. And they quickly turned aside from my commandment," and you know, etc. In verse 9, the Lord says, "I've seen this people, behold, they're obstinate." And then we get down here to verse 11. And Moses turns around and starts talking to God about this. He said, "O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, 'What with evil intent God brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them on the face of the earth'? Turn now your burning anger and change your mind," or repent is actually the word, "about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, Israel." And goes on. This is Moses as intercessory prayer warrior. So every morning I have, I don't know if you'd call it a routine of intercessory prayer, but I spend quite a bit of time each day in intercessory prayer. And one of the things that I try each day to pray for is for terrorists and terrorism around the world. I know that may seem like tilting at windmills a bit, but part of the prayer that I pray is that I set my face in the name of Jesus against terrorists, and I command that their efforts will be thwarted at every turn by military, by law enforcement, by faulty equipment, faulty planning, faulty communications, but especially their efforts will be thwarted by hearts that are just not ready to kill themselves or to kill others. In other words, their hearts hopefully have been turned to Jesus. But even if not, that their hearts will not be able to go through with it. And then I pray for the intended victims, that the Lord will open the eyes and ears of their hearts so that they can hear the Holy Spirit warning them away from the peril that's about to come. And as I was praying that, I was thinking, you know, Lord, I have no idea the effects of these intercessory prayers. But I hope that someday when I get to heaven, I'm going to see people and they're going to say, you know what? I was preserved because of your prayers. I was going to go to the market that day, but I just felt like, you know, I just shouldn't go that day. And sure enough, I stayed home and the market got blown up. So anyway, who knows what our prayers can accomplish? But this is how it is with our relationship with God. He's set us to partner with him. And he says, if you will pray that my will be done in my name, then I will answer your prayer. So where does that leave us if we don't pray for God's will to happen? You know, he's just waiting. He's going, okay, well, somebody needs to pray here. Hey, whoa, hold it down there. Pray, I need somebody to pray. Have you ever thought about it that way? Do you see how much power God has put in the hands of we weak, broken mortals? How many times a day does God shout down at us, pray? This is the system that God has put in place. It may not make sense. We may not agree with it. I don't understand it, that's for sure. But I do see that I have a responsibility to seek God, to discover His will, and then I have a responsibility to pray in the name of Jesus that God's will be accomplished. So in this partnership, God is waiting for us to pray. But sometimes our part requires persistence. I tell you what, y'all give me a couple more minutes. I know I'm running a little late. Turn to Luke 18 real quick. Luke 18, this is the story, the first eight verses is the story of the widow that goes before the judge, and the judge doesn't want to listen to her. And he says in verse 4, for a while he was unwilling, but because she was so persistent. But afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I am going to give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming to me, she's going to wear me out. And God said, listen to what the unrighteous judge said. So if, well, let me read it. Now, will not God bring about justice for His elect who cry to Him day and night, and will He delay over them? I tell you that He will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? So the Lord's saying, look, sometimes you're just going to have to keep praying and keep praying and keep praying. There's a delay. You may not know what that delay is. Maybe I didn't hear God's will correctly, and He's going to help me refine my prayer. Maybe there's an obstacle in the way that I need to be praying for. There's a heart that's in the way, you know, that's not willing to do the right thing. Maybe there's God's waiting on me for something. Maybe there's just something else. But sometimes we just don't know why there's a delay. But when I pray and I don't see an answer, I'm just going to keep praying until I do see an answer. I remember there was a guy in our church that wanted to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. He wanted to speak in tongues. And so I started praying for him. And so part of my daily prayer was for this person to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, his mouth to be opened up in such a way that he could speak in tongues. And I prayed that prayer for him. I'll bet you if there are 365 days in the year, I prayed that prayer for him 364 days at least. And I prayed that prayer for 10 years. And one day in a service, a new guy comes in, wants to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. We all gather around him, start praying for him to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I look up and I see this guy I've been praying for, and he's back in the back of the room. He's got his hands up and he's praying in tongues. He's got this big smile on his face. 10 years. I prayed for him for 10 years. Don't give up. Okay, there's just so much about partnering with God in giving and receiving, in dealing with demonic entities and gifts of the Holy Spirit. I promise we'll get to those next time, okay? God bless you.